Everybody knows you don't preach on giving right at Christmas time. I mean, that would just really be ridiculously uncouth, because everybody knows that giving is a subject that's kind of hard to take. It's a subject that when preachers preach on it, you feel like he's fussing at you or stomping on your toes. And so, you know, this is a time of year, though we understand we don't associate this season with the birth of Christ biblically, because there's no scriptural evidence that leads us to conclude when Jesus was born, nor does the Bible give us any hint of the idea that we should celebrate His birth as a religious holiday. But still, you know, you don't preach on giving right before Christmas. Well, you're going to see just how uncouth I can be. But it's not going to be one of those kind of sermons on giving. I hope that we can see some things together that will help us to be better servants of God, not only at this time of year, which is really associated with spending a lot of money on things like Christmas gifts and decorations and all those kind of things, a time when we probably need to, honestly, don't tell anybody I said this, but we probably all need to show a little more restraint this time of year than we do sometimes. Hopefully, we can see some things here this morning that will help us, not just at this time of year, but at every time of year. I'm going to be reading to you from Mark chapter 12, one of the more fascinating stories that I find in the New Testament. And this little short snippet begins in verse 41, which, and he here is Jesus. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing the multitude, how they were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Now, that's a really short little story, but it's really to the point, isn't it? Doesn't leave us asking any questions that really can't be answered. It doesn't confuse us. It doesn't. The facts are all there. As hard as it is to believe that this poor widow does what she does, it was a wonderful thing in the eyes of Jesus. And so I want you to spend a few minutes with me considering this woman, because she challenges us to take a close look at ourselves and our motives and our giving. Would you be willing to join me as we take a little closer look at ourselves in this regard? As we examine our motives and come to terms with really just why we do what we do, and and then to spend just a few minutes observing some things about our giving. I have already touched on the idea that giving is not a very popular subject. Very recently, a friend was talking to me about a new church he had started going to, and he said, you know, it's the greatest thing. They never mention money. You can give your offering if you choose to do so. You can do it online, and it's never mentioned. They don't pass a plate. They don't do anything. And you know, by the time our conversation was finished, I was beginning to feel a little bit oppressed by the fact that we do give, and we do pass a collection plate. What he told me just seems to, well, it's another reminder that as our culture and our society gets a little bit more caught up in the worldly things, we start taking a dimmer view of some of the things that appear to be fairly important to God. So let's look at these things, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through them in reverse order. I want us to start. Let's just start with our giving, and let's look at three brief reminders about our giving, and I trust that we'll all look at our own selves in a very honest way. When we recognize the fact that this woman reminds us that God sees the circumstances behind our giving. Now, the fact that the Lord was sitting there and saw this woman give, and then He called His disciples to Him, and He used her as an illustration to teach them some really important things. One of the things that He did was He removed all doubt whatsoever as to what her circumstances were and His knowledge. In other words, He knew exactly what her circumstances were. He knew how much money she had. He knew how much money she had given. He knew all about her. He knew her difficulties. He knew her burdens. He knew her circumstances. He knew her debts. He knew her responsibilities. He knew all about her obligations to anything or anyone. And that's something that I'm afraid we lose sight of sometimes, because God does know the circumstances that are behind our giving. How many times have we made an excuse or heard someone make the excuse? It's a more comfortable way to look at it right there. We've heard someone make the excuse, well, you know, I'm having such a hard time right now, I can't give anything to the Lord. Or, you know, I had this big bill come in and it took all of my money. God knows all of those circumstances. And God knew her circumstances, and Jesus pronounced His blessing and favor upon her because in spite of her circumstances, she gave to the Lord. Now, the second thing I've got here on this list is the fact that God sees the content of our giving. Do you remember when just a few years ago the IRS changed the rules and said if you're going to get a tax deduction for your charitable contributions, you got to have a receipt to prove that you paid it? And so therefore churches and any other organization that receives charitable contributions have to keep a record. And somebody said, oh no, you're not going to keep a record of my giving. Well, it's not like we publish it, you know, or anything like that. And it's not like God doesn't already know how much I give or how much I don't give. if there happens to be a ledger sheet that has the total I've given to the church in a year, and I get a letter acknowledging that fact, and then I can turn that letter in to the Internal Revenue Service when I turn in my tax return, and I can get credit, tax credit, for that contribution. I'm not so sure why we think that that's such an invasion of privacy. However, it's voluntary. The church doesn't have to give me a receipt for what I give. If I tell the church, look, don't keep up with mine. Don't want anybody knowing what my total is. Well, you can't turn it in at the end of the year with your contribution record. That's okay. That's fine. Back to the original point. God sees the content of our giving. No matter who else knows it or doesn't know, God knows. To me, that seems to be a matter of much higher concern than the fact that somebody down at the local church is keeping a record for the purpose of turning it in to me at the end of the year. God saw what, Jesus saw what that woman put in to the offering. And in fact, Jesus said she's given all that she has. Now, the third thing on my little list of three here is the fact that God does the calculations on our giving. You ever thought about that? God does the calculations, but He doesn't use earthly math. He uses a heavenly value system. Because God knows what I have and what I give. And while everybody may seem to get caught up in how much should I give, what percentage should I give, you know, the Jews gave 10%, the tithe, and surely that's a good thing to do today. I'm more concerned about God's calculations. And Jesus said the woman had given all that she had. She gave 100%, in other words. Now, obviously, I don't think that that's a lesson that intends that we take from that the idea that we've got to give 100% every Sunday. We'd all just be living here in the church building, I guess, and surviving on what others could furnish us. But the point is, God does the calculations. God does the math. And God knows how it all stacks up and how it weighs out. But let's move on to the second thing, and let's look at our motives. And I want you to understand that I'm giving you this list of motives for what we do with two considerations. Number one, they're in no particular order. In other words, whatever comes up first on the screen is not the most important. It's not the least important. It's not necessarily more important than number two. It just happens to be on the list. In other words, every single one of these motives is just as important as the other. And so when we talk about our motives for giving and we look at this woman's example and see what her motives were, I think the first thing that we come across is the fact that she gave from the motive of duty. Don't misunderstand this point. And again, that doesn't mean that duty is the most important reason for why we give. It is one of the motives. The second thing that I want you to remember about this list of motives is this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a sample. And so let's think for just a minute about the motives, and the motive specifically about, or the motive of the duty. Duty is defined in the dictionary as the respectful and obedient conduct due to a parent or a superior, or in this case, our Heavenly Father. Now, some people would hear what I've just said, and they would have me saying that we give because we got to. And that's not what I said at all. But we do have a duty to give. If no one gave, first of all, God would be very displeased. But secondly, how would we pay the light bill? How would we even open the doors? There is a certain sense of the small, I call them particulate responsibilities that we have for operating an earthly existence. Things have got to be paid for. There's one sense of our duty, but in the greater sense is the fact that our duty is a respectful obedience to our Heavenly Father. Somebody says, well, you know, this woman who is told about there in Mark chapter 12, surely she could be exempt from having to give anything because of her condition, because of her status, because of the fact that she was a poor widow. You know, I don't think that really has anything to do with our responsibility to God. Just because my earthly circumstances are difficult, God doesn't send a message down and says, hey, skip the contribution for the next week or two till you get caught up. You understand what I'm saying? That's an extreme illustration, but I'm saying that there isn't anything that exempts us from our obedience to our Heavenly Father. Hard times? No. Bad situation? No. Our obedience to God, our loving and respectful, obedient conduct, it's always there. And her duty, the responsibility that she had, rested on God's superiority. It did not rest on her earthly circumstances. It was a response to God's commands repeated over and over and over in Scripture. Her action was a reflection of God's generosity to her. And that's what our giving is. But then, secondly, there is a motive of love involved. Her giving was a reflection of her love for the Lord. And the fact that there was no one else who would care for her like the Lord would. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered the fact that there is no one who will take better care of you than God? And our love for God should reflect our knowledge of that fact and our appreciation of that. And of course, added to the love, there is also the motive of faith. Someone's going to always ask, well, how in the world could she give everything that she had? It was because of her faith. It was because of her trust that God would care for her, that God would provide for her. She wasn't buying His favor, but she was showing her faith in God. May I suggest in all kindness that our giving is a reflection of our faith. And when we don't give liberally and sacrificially to the Lord, it's a poor reflection upon our trust in God to take care of us. Let's move to the third point. Ourselves. This is the hardest one to look at. We don't like to look at ourselves, especially in view of our motives and our giving. Consider the significance of surrender. And someone will say, surrender, what's that got to do with it? It's part of our problem. That's part of what hinders us. We've forgotten the fact that we are to surrender everything about us to the Lord. And whether or not we have appropriately surrendered ourselves to God will be reflected in the way that we give. It'll be reflected in what our motives are for our giving. For example, God calls upon us to surrender our identity. That was brought out in that reading that Butch read to us just a few minutes ago from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. We've got to surrender our identity. We've also got to surrender our individuality. We've really been trained and brought up in our culture today that we're important as individuals. And I'm not arguing that we don't have individual importance. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we are only able to exist because of the one who died for us. As Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul said, it's not me that's important anymore. It's the fact that Jesus died for me and is living in me. I've saved the worst one for last, because we need to surrender our independence. We fight for that. You know, in some ways, particularly with some people, as we grow older, we feel like we may be losing a little bit of our independence. We have to depend on people to do things for us, and we fight that. And it's only normal, it's only natural for us to resist the idea that we are dependent. But the fact is, as God's children, we are dependent upon Him for everything about our lives. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, he said, and He died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose on their behalf. We've got to surrender our independence in order to be what God would have us to be. Now see, that wasn't so bad, was it? You don't feel like you've been beat up and kicked around and stomped on, do you? If you do, act like you don't anyway. maybe at a time like this, with all of the other things that are going on around us, our first response might be, well, we don't need to hear about this matter of giving right now. But actually, we do. We need it now. We need it any time, every day. We need to be reminded of how important it is to make sure we've got these things in their right order. And by the way, you may have noticed I changed the order up in the last slide there. Our giving needs our consideration. Our motives will always be central to everything. And ourselves, well, we come last. We should. We must. Even at a time like this, we come last. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that people did in the New Testament? Have you come believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism? If you've done that, wonderful. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you have done that, but you haven't been steadfast and faithful to Him, if you find yourself swaying off or being diverted at every little thing, fortify yourself. If your sin is public in nature, it needs to be publicly acknowledged, and let those who love you know that you're going to walk in that way no longer. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, either to obey the gospel or to be restored, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing this song.